This morning we're going to be considering God is infinite and God is eternal. God is infinite. This means that God has no limitations, and God is eternal. This is a more specific aspect of his infinity related to time, that he has no limitations with respect to time. And if you want to, we'll begin with God is infinite. If you want to take a look at Job chapter 11, verses 7 through 9, and Psalm 36, verses 5 and 6. God is infinite, and really this, there's two senses in which we can think of God as being infinite. First, there are no limits placed upon him, and second, that there are no limits to his perfections, that he is supremely perfect with no flaws. And now right away, we might think of things that would seem to be limits to God, and in a sense there are. He is limited by who he is. That God can't cease to exist, that God can't lie or sin or do evil. But first of all, these aren't limits placed upon him. They're simply limits flowing out of him, flowing out of who he is, flowing from his own nature. Any positive attribute of God then is, in a sense, a limit, because if he is one thing, then he is not whatever would be excluded by that thing. If he is good, then he is not evil. And so there are limits only in a sense, only in that they are resulting from the positive expressions of his own nature. And so there are no limits placed upon him from the outside. God is limited only by who he is. He is not and cannot be limited by you or by me or by anything in all creation. No creature and nothing else in all creation can define him or determine him or frustrate him or limit him. But secondly, these limits aren't really, not only do they're not imposed from outside or above him, they flow out of him, but also they aren't really limits at all in that limited, as the example I use, if he is good, then he is not evil. That's not really a limit. That's in the sense of a flaw, that's a perfection. That he is not evil is not a defect in who he is, but it's a reflection of the fact that he is supremely perfect with no flaws. God's infinity then doesn't mean that he is everything, but that what he is supremely and perfectly and infinitely. And so God's infinity then governs and is related to all his attributes. In all his attributes, he is those things supremely and perfectly without flaw. And in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it asks the question, what is God? And the answer, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And so as we go on in our study of the attributes of God, when we consider his wisdom and power and holiness and justice and goodness and truth, we will consider what it means that God has infinite and perfect wisdom and power and holiness and goodness and truth. God's infinity is the perfection of all his attributes. But for now, in just a general sense, God's infinity teaches us, as Anselm famously wrote, that God is a being than which nothing greater can be conceived. That he is even greater, infinitely greater than our finite minds and thinking could imagine. He's infinitely perfect. There are no limits to his perfections. And so this attribute is the basis for what we looked at the first week of our study, that he is incomparable because he alone is infinite. How could anything else in all of creation, which has so many limits, how could it even begin to compare to him? And even those things in creation which seem so vast are limited compared to God's infinity. And it's the basis of God being incomprehensible, as we looked at the first week. He is incomprehensible because he is infinite. How could our finite minds even begin to grasp his infinite greatness? And so the psalmist asks in Psalm 36, how could we ever measure love that reaches to the heavens? And how could faithfulness that stretches to the sky run out? These, of course, are finite terms, but they're clearly meant to be descriptors of God's immeasurability, his infinity. But I want to focus specifically on how this applies to Jesus and his work of atonement for us, atonement, his making provision for the forgiveness of our sins. As one writer puts it, the effectiveness of Jesus' work depends on the worth of his person. And his work on the cross could only do anything, mean anything, accomplish anything because of who he is. That he is the person of supreme and infinite worth. And we know the worth of his person as Colossians 2:9 tells us, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. In taking on a finite body, Jesus did not shed his infinite and perfect divinity. And the reason his atoning work could save countless human souls is because his atoning work had infinite value, because he who died for sins has infinite worth and value. One writer puts it this way, that our salvation rests in the fact that the infinite one became a man to die in the place of sinners, whose sin against an infinitely holy God could be atoned by no other payment than the death of God's infinitely worthy and righteous Son. And so this gives us all kinds of assurance. Because of who Jesus is, we have assurance that his work for us on our behalf is enough, is sufficient, can save us. Again, one writer says, if ever our sins be pardoned, it is infinite mercy that must pardon them. If ever we be reconciled to God, it is infinite grace that must do it. If ever our hearts be changed and our souls be renewed, it is infinite power that must do it. And that infinite mercy, infinite grace, infinite power comes to us through Jesus, our worthy Savior. And we rejoice in that we are loved by God, and we rejoice all the more that it is an infinite love. Love that has no limit and love that has no flaw. God is infinite. He has no limitations, and God is eternal. And this means that he has no limitations with respect to time. And so this is a more specific type of his infinity as related to time. And just as God's infinity governs all his attributes, as we considered, so does his eternity, because without his eternity, one writer says that all his other attributes would be like a fading flower, glorious though they might be for a time. Nevertheless, they would cease. They would come to an end if God were not eternal. But no, his love endures forever. His goodness and faithfulness never fail. And just as God's attributes wouldn't be perfect if they weren't infinite, so his perfections wouldn't be perfect if they weren't perfect forever. If you would like to take a minute to read Psalm 90, verses 1 through 6, and 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. And the Bible usually speaks of God's eternity in terms of his enduring, that he endures forever and ever. Forever and ever into the past, such that he has no beginning, which we considered last week, and that he endures forever and ever into the future, such that he has no end. He isn't limited by beginning, he isn't limited by end, and he isn't limited anything in between those things with respect to time. He isn't limited by temporal succession, as we who live bound in time are, because he, though he certainly is present in history and acts in time, he's not bound by time. He's before time. He's above time. He is Lord of time because he's maker of time. Time is God's creation. He rules over it. It doesn't rule over him. And so it places no boundaries or limits on him. Time doesn't stand above God and box him in or frustrate him like it does for us. It doesn't limit him in any way. So he exists eternally. above and outside of time. Augustine wrote in his famous Confessions in a prayer to God, "Thy present day does not give way to tomorrow, nor indeed does it take the place of yesterday. Thy present day is eternity." God exists with no past or future, but as an eternal present. And so he's free from all the limitations that time places on us. Because all of time is in God's view, and so he isn't frustrated by the limitations of ignorance that time places on us. His memory of the past doesn't get confused or grow dim as ours does. His knowledge of the future isn't uncertain as ours is. And this doesn't mean that all time is indistinguishable to God, but that from his eternal vantage point, he sees past, present, and future all laid out before him all at once. And, you know, this is probably a very imperfect analogy, as this is a very difficult concept to wrap our minds around. But nevertheless, if you were at a parade, and imagine you're at a parade watching from the sidewalk, where even if you get there early and set out your chair the day before so that you have a relatively unimpeded view of what's passing by, nevertheless, your viewpoint is unavoidably limited as things pass by. You see them as they come. They come into your sight, and as they go, they pass out of your sight. And our knowledge of our experience of time is sort of like that, but God's is sort of like if you're watching from the blimp, where you have a perspective that transcends those limitations, where you can see every moment of the parade at every time. And so because all of time is in God's view, he isn't frustrated by the limitation of ignorance that time places upon us. He sees from his eternal vantage point past, present, and future all laid out before him all at once. And because all of time is in God's hands, so he isn't frustrated by the limitation that passing time creates on us. God holds time in his hands. He is bigger than time. He's eternal. We are boxed in contrast, we are boxed in by time. We are servants of time, slaves of time, inescapably bound by it and helpless against its passing. Its passing that often feels cruel and indifferent to life. For us, after a moment is gone, is gone. And why else do people, you know, wish they could travel back in time, except that it's an expression of the frustration of the bounds of time and the passing of time and the longing in us for eternity. Time creates for us challenges, frustrations, limitations, lost opportunities, bad choices, regrets. We try to grab onto time, but it slips through our fingers. It marches on indifferently, despite how we might protest to that. And it seems to cruelly rob our joy and prolong our sorrows. You know, time doesn't slow down in those moments of life when you wish you could just push pause on life to have a little more time to savor those moments of joy that rush by too fast and give way too quickly. And on the other hand, time doesn't speed up when we wish it would in those moments of suffering and pain that feel like they drag on for eternity. But for God, time never passes too slowly. Time never passes too quickly, such that he would be frustrated by it or helpless against it. He isn't bound by time because he is sovereign over the succession of time and sequence of events in such a way that they never inhibit his plans or frustrate his desires. In 2 Peter 3:8, with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. One more thing to consider about our experience of time. While God has no beginning and no end, we certainly have a beginning. And in this life, at least, we have an end. We are not eternal in the way that God is. We are mortal in this life, and our experience of time forces us to face that mortality. Because as time passes, so do we. We get old. We die. And this reality forces us to consider eternity. You know, we have this strange ability to ignore and distract ourselves from this most supremely important questions of life that ought to occupy our minds each day of our short lives. Our lives on here on earth might seem long to us, but in the scheme of things, they are a mist. As the psalm we read says, they are like a passing dream, a blade of grass that fades away. Our lives are but a moment. But our eternal God gives the gift of eternal life. We in our mortal lives here on earth come to an end, but the eternal Son of God entered into time so that we could have his gift of eternal life. And in fact, the Bible speaks of our existence continuing into eternity for all people. Because if God is eternal, then he is an eternal judge and has eternal wrath, just as much as he is the eternal Savior who gives eternal grace and mercy and love. And this is one of the most difficult things, I think, that the Bible teaches. In fact, one of the things that though it's difficult, we can't avoid when we come to the Bible, especially when we consider the teachings of Jesus. It's a subject that he talked about more than any other author of a book in the Bible. That is the reality of hell. And I can't get into all the questions and objections and whatever else right now, except to say that I think that if the doctrine of hell isn't a difficult thing for you, then you're not listening. There's nothing easy to grasp or accept about the concept of eternal punishment, where time slows down. As one writer puts it, it crawls along and prolongs the suffering without any of the relief that would come with knowing that that would soon pass. And so despair can only increase. Where there will be none of God's blessing, but only God's curse. And no remaining goodness or restraining grace in the creature such that they would and could only continue and continually despise God. And so God's righteous wrath can only continue. But for the believer, it will be different. Because Jesus is the eternal Son of God, and he endured the eternity of punishment that we deserved on the cross. And in heaven, redeemed by him, our joy can only increase. And there will be none of the sadness that comes in life with a fear or knowledge that joy would pass by or run out, because it never will. If God is infinite and eternal, then we know that the joy that he gives us can always increase for all eternity. Isn't that good news? Why would we not accept and receive the free gift of eternal life that Jesus brings and gives and offers to us? If you haven't come to Jesus who gives the gift of eternal life, and that eternal life is not just quantity of life, but quality of life, abundant life in the presence of our Maker who alone can satisfy us. All other joys fade. All other joys run out. All other joys come to an end. But our God can satisfy us now and forever. Why would we not come to Jesus and receive the free gift of life that he gives? God's joy and God's delight isn't like a well that runs dry, but it's like a fountain that eternally overflows. How foolish it is to live for that in this world that only satisfies us for a moment, and to miss out on the eternal and infinite delight that we have in the one whom we were made for. Let's pray. Our God, we give you praise that you are our infinite and eternal God. And I pray that each of us would consider our own mortality in this life, and that each of us would consider our eternal destiny, and that we would run to you who offers the free gift of eternal life to all who will receive it. Help us to find our delight and find our joy in you, and help us to put our hope in our eternal life with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.